The title of our message is The Sanctity of Life. Remember, the theme to the book of Leviticus is a call to holiness. In the first 16 chapters, the emphasis was on the way to God is through sacrifice. It always has been. In the remaining chapters, chapters 17 through 27, the emphasis now is upon the walk with God, and it's through sanctification. Sacrifice is the way to God, and our walk with God involves that process of sanctification. And these opening chapters in this last section of Leviticus, chapters 17 through 20, there's four of them, are really giving us laws of holiness. They're issues of sanctity. Sanctified is the word holy, holiness, of course. But sanctity has to do with issues of separation and what God looks at and sees as holy. In chapter 17, what we have here is the sanctity of life. In chapter 18 is the sanctity of sex. God has set sex apart for marriage. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, it's holy. Chapter 19 is the sanctity of law. God says this is what's right, and everything else is unholy. It's wrong. And then chapter 20 is the sanctity of judgment, correct judgments. But all of those things are a part of our walking with the Lord in holiness and sanctification. But in verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the congregation," or the children of Israel, "and say to them, This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, Whatever man of the house of Israel kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man or put on his account. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field." They couldn't just sacrifice anywhere now. Now that things are being codified, a law is being put together, "that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest, to offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. And you shall say to them," verse 8, "whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among you, who offers a burnt offering or a sacrifice, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, this man shall be cut off from among his people." So the sacrifices were to be brought to the priest at the tabernacle. "And whatever man," verse 10, "of the house of Israel or the strangers who sojourn among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life," here's the whole issue, "of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. And whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust, for it is the life of the flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally or was torn by beasts, whether he is a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and shall be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt." I don't know if you noticed, but the word blood appeared 13 times in these 16 verses. You know, the Bible talks about the blood all the time. And it It can, I suppose, make some a little queasy. I heard about a preacher who came to a town to replace a preacher that had just died. He passed away, and he was approached by one of the members of the church. And she said, "Pastor, I hope that you don't talk a lot about the blood like the previous pastor did." And he answered, he said, "Madam, I will not say too much about the blood." And she interrupted and said, "I'm so glad to hear that." And then he added, "I don't think you can talk too much about the blood." It usually follows that there's a hesitation to talk about sin when there's a hesitation to talk about the blood as well, the atonement. But we have this word in our text 13 times, the word blood. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament appears 359 times. 88 of those times, the word blood is in Leviticus. The King James translates that word 346 of those 359 times. The New King James translates it 324 times as blood. The NIV translates it only 314 times. The New American Standard, 311 times. The New Revised Standard, 307 times. You see what's happening? As the translations get newer and newer and newer, let's don't talk about the blood. Are you okay with that? When it's in the Bible. The newer translations are not always the better. We need to know that. But there's a real tendency to try to play down the blood, though the Bible itself talks much about it. Now, in the Greek New Testament, the word that's translated blood in the Old King James appears 99 times, or excuse me, a total of 101 times. Twice it's called the shedding of blood. And that's translated 101 of those 101 times in the Old King James. The New King James, 100 out of 101. In the New American Standard, 97 out of 101. The New Revised Standard, 94 out of 101, getting less and less. And then the NIV, only 92 times. More and more, there are those who insist that the blood is not that important. Maybe not even necessary. Yet the Bible places a great importance on it, mentioning it 460 times. The Bible uses the term blood in four different ways. First of all, referring to physical life, which is clear from our passage here. Secondly, referring to a human being that of flesh and blood, referring to those properties of human being. Thirdly, referring to physical changes in the heavens and the earth. The moon, it says, is turned into blood. And then fourth, referring to the atoning work of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. That's why the blood's important. That's why when we run across it, let's not cover over it. But we're going to divide this passage, these 16 verses, into 5 points. The first point is the command concerning the blood. That's in verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded." And what's being said there, that's a Hebrew phrase that's to say, to mean, this is the thing, that it's very important. This is something that's under divine command. And so we're not to treat this lightly. It's a command of the Lord. In fact, it's so serious that those who violate this, it says several times, are going to be cut off. And 24 times in this chapter, or these chapters 17 through 20, dealing with sanctity, the Lord mentions, I am the Lord. He's serious about these things. And what God's telling us here is in these four chapters about sanctity, or that which should be set apart, is those things that are holy are related to Him and point to Him, and they're things that He has set apart Himself, and they have to do with God's character. He told us to be holy, for I, your Lord, am holy. But all sin is a violation of God's character. That's what it is. It's not something that He would do, and because He wouldn't do it, we shouldn't either, because we've been made in His image and likeness. And when we do what is out of character with God, or what He wouldn't do, then we don't reflect His glory. And that's why Paul said we've sinned, all of us, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We're not a reflection of His nature and character like we should be, like we were designed to be. And besides that, it's a slap in His face because we've been made in His image. But this instruction about the blood here is not new. Back in Genesis chapter 9, when Noah, God was dealing with Noah, before the flood, everybody was a vegetarian. Now they were meat eaters. That was one of the big things that happened during the flood. But it says in chapter 9, verse 3 in Genesis, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is the blood. Surely for your life blood, that's your own blood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, from the hand of man as well. For the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whose ever seed or sheds man's blood, by his blood shall be shed. Why? Because in the image of God he was made. Every command is given and it's in line with God's character. Capital punishment for capital crimes, it comes right out of the book of Genesis. Not because God's angry and won't forgive somebody, but because God is protecting the sanctity of life. Why? Because He created it. That's what's important about it. Because man is made in God's image. Human life is set apart by God. It's holy because it's made in His image. And so we're to honor it. And the Bible teaches anybody who in premeditation takes a life, whether it's from conception to the grave, deserves to die. Of course there's forgiveness. Because they failed to sanctify the life that's been made in the image of God. That's what it's all about. And of course, when you remove God from society, then you can do whatever you want. You got nobody to answer to. And no one has the right to say otherwise. When God says human life is set apart, not even the United States Supreme Court. And God holds this so important that when you kill an animal to eat it, that you're never to eat the blood of that animal. Because in doing so, you're not recognizing God's principle of life, because the blood is the life which God gave. And of course, the judgment for taking human life is even more important than that, because it is not just life that God gave, but it's life that's been made in the image and likeness of God. Over and over again in the Old Testament, they were told not to eat blood. You shall not eat it at all. Deuteronomy chapter 12 talks about that in several places. In Acts chapter 15, this was carried over into the New Testament. James, in giving his judgment at the first church council, said this, "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who were turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols," so no idolatry, "from sexual immorality, from things strangled." Why? Because when you strangle something before you eat it, the blood stays in it. It's not bled thoroughly. "And from blood." Drinking and eating of blood. And that was a judgment from the leaders in the church. And by the way, that's never changed. And it does apply to the Gentiles as well. Because in Leviticus 17, it not only is given as a command to the children of Israel, but to the strangers that were in their midst as well, this issue of blood. Why? Because it honors the sanctity of life that God gave. And this has been around from the time of Noah. It's nothing new. Lots of times Christian missionaries have to deal with these kinds of things when they go into these pagan lands and the people that they're trying to bring to Christ drink blood. It's not uncommon as a part of their culture and religion and everything. Secondly, the condition for killing and eating any flesh. That's in verse 3. Whatever man of the house of Israel kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, who kills it outside the camp and doesn't bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood. That man shall be cut off from his people, and so forth. There was one primary condition. You needed to offer it to God in the tabernacle as a peace offering. If you wanted to eat whatever it was, you had to bring it to the tabernacle, to God. It was a peace offering. And the peace offering, as we went over earlier, symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ. It points to Him. He's the one that made peace between the Jew and the Gentile. You can read about it in Ephesians chapter 2, tearing down the wall of partition that was between the two of them. But the whole issue is bringing together that of fellowship. It might seem like a simple thing or not make sense to us, but to kill an animal out in the field now that God said, that's not right anymore because I've given you a place to worship. But to kill an animal out in the field and then just eat it on your own, whether you bleed it out or not, and not bring it to the Lord, it's in a real way, you're saying, I don't care to have fellowship with you, God. I know you require this, but I'm not interested in it. So it's important, though it seems like a silly thing to us. God wants to fellowship with us. That blows my mind. That God would want to spend time with us and take every opportunity. And it's symbolized by eating. According to this text here, every animal that was killed was to be brought as an offering. A special time for two reasons. One is symbolizing our fellowship together with God. And secondly, recognizing God's provision. God provides for us, and we're thankful for that. Let's sit down and spend some time together with the Lord about this. Now listen to what Paul said to Timothy. He said, the Spirit says expressly that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. In fact, we talked a little bit about this on Sunday. From the truths of the Bible, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing's to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. So we pray for our meals. We thank you, God, for this. For it is sanctified, means set apart for our use by the Word of God and prayer. Where in the Word of God was the flesh set apart for us to eat? Well, all the way back in Genesis 9. I've given you flesh now to eat. The peace offerings were always given in thanksgiving, and you always ate of the peace offering. I think, you know, I've got nothing against the popularity of vegetarianism these days, but for some, there's a lot more behind it than just eating healthy. Especially when on the other side of the coin is killing babies, saving the whales. What Paul was saying there was warning us about what's going to be true in the last days. People are going to neglect the Bible and his teachings and are going to exalt animals. Put them on a par with human life. And there's people, you see it. Hollywood's big on this kind of stuff. Secondly, the blood of animals is to be sprinkled upon the altar, and then the fat was burned on the altar. Remember, you don't eat the blood or drink the blood, and you don't eat the fat. The fat belongs to the Lord. Back in chapter 3, it says, "This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall neither eat fat nor blood." You burn the fat, which is the best part, and it becomes a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? You know, God wants the ribeye. You can take the round steak, you know. That'd be hard to do, you know. Lest you trust the Lord. Does everybody understand? God wants our best. There's so many pictures in this. He doesn't want the leftovers. He wants us to trust him. No animal was to be offered in a sacrifice to any pagan god. That's verse 7. It says unto demons. And the root word for demons here, it's hairy ones. Kind of weird. But it's a reference to the goat, which takes them back to what was going on in Egypt, where they spent 400 years. They'd picked up some bad habits in Egypt. By the way, so have we. We brought some bad habits into our relationship with the Lord, and if we keep going back to the world, we're going to bring those habits back into our life. The Egyptian image of a man with a goat head having two horns is used today in Satanism. The Greeks did the same thing, and yet permeated even New Testament times. The Greeks called the goat god Pan. And you've maybe heard the term pantheism. It's the fact that God's in everything and worshiping of nature. But no animals to be sacrificed to a pagan god. And that's related to our walk with the Lord. You can't have fellowship with God and with devils. You can't do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And most of us go, I don't, I don't have any idols. That's the first thing we say. "I speak as to wise men, judge you yourselves what I'm saying. The cup of blessing which we bless," he's talking about the communion service. "Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" What's the answer to that? Yes. "The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ?" We're fellowshipping together, all taking that same piece of bread, as it were. "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." And Paul, having said that we, being many, are one, for we all eat of the same bread, now he quotes Leviticus 17. In 1 Corinthians 10:18, he said, "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" So in the peace offering, they were to partake of that. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or that which is offered to an idol is anything? Of course not. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. That's right out of Leviticus 17. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake at the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but not all things are helpful or expedient. All things are lawful to me, but not all things edify or build me up. Let no one seek his own, but each other's well-being. Eat whatever's sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. In Paul's day, they would sacrifice these pieces of meat to these pagan gods, and then they'd bring them to the marketplace, and they were some of the best cuts of meat. But if for conscience sake, if that bothers you, there's nothing behind it. Go ahead and enjoy that piece of meat. But don't run around saying, "Hey, this has been sacrificed to an idol." Whatever. For the earth is the Lord's in all the fullness. And if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat what's set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. So if you're invited over to a person's house, they happen not to be a believer, and they say, you ask, "Well, what are we having?" "Well, we're having steak." "Yeah, I just offered this to the god Pan." You know, not frying pan, but. Then you'd say, "You know what, I'd rather not." But if they didn't ask you, what's the difference? For conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, "This was offered to idols," then you don't do it. But the Jews in the wilderness were told not to, or to stay away from the sacrifices of pagan gods. And we're to stay away as well from any of the practices of this world, which many of them are pagan. Now in verses 8 through 10, the consequences for disobedience here. "You shall say to them," verse 8, "whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers or soldiers among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and doesn't bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people." It goes on to say, "Whoever eats any blood, I'll set my face against that person who eats blood. I'll cut him off from among his people." And you ask the question, what does that mean to be cut off from his people? It's not good. Let's put it that way. Some people try and say all this means is they're put outside the camp, but the scriptures teach otherwise. In Leviticus 23, he says, "I will destroy that person from among his people." It's not good. But God was serious about it. Why? Because the picture behind it had to do with the sanctity of life. And now the cause behind these prohibitions is in verses 11 through 14. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood," verse 11. "And I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls." So this is important. "For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor any stranger who sojourns among you. And whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out his blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all the flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off." And so there's a twofold prohibition here from eating blood. First of all, it's to proclaim the sanctity of life, the fact that God has given life. He doesn't want you and I to eat blood or drink blood because he wants us to honor the life that he's created. Why? Because the life is in the flesh. Now, our society has denied the sanctity of life in all of its stages, from conception all the way to the grave. Human life has become cheap. And young people are killing each other. They're getting younger and younger now where they're killing people. But don't put "you shall not kill" on a blackboard, because that would be wrong, wouldn't it? Telling the kids what's right. That's the society we live in now. When you lose the basis for society and for life, when you've walked away from that, then that society is not going to last very long. When you no longer honor the life. But God spoke about it all the way back here in the Old Testament. I want you to honor life by honoring the blood. And now there's societies all over the world that are drinking blood, and for the life of me, I don't know why you'd want to eat blood pudding. There's just some strange stuff out there. But it all started, where we are today, started with us not honoring that basic principle that God said, I want you to honor that, because that's what life is about. And it goes way beyond that to the value of the atonement and what it cost the Son of God. And it seems like a simple thing just to not mention blood. And then the second issue here is, it says he's used it to provide an atonement for your souls. I've given this, he said, upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement. That's verse 11. And that's picked up in Hebrews 9 as well, where it says in 9:12, not by the blood of bulls, goats or calves, but with his own blood. He entered into the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, meaning it doesn't need to be repeated. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So it's precious. Listen to what Jesus said the night that he went to the cross. He said in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Always when a sacrifice was offered and the blood was shed, it meant the giving up of a life, to spare a life. It was always the picture in sacrifice. Peter, 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, by tradition, but with the precious blood of Christ. Peter wasn't ashamed to talk about it. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So redemption is by the blood. Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on this earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It's talking about that peace offering. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ, you that were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. Fellowship. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we're washed in the blood, redeemed by the blood, cleansed by the blood, made near to God by the blood. Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood, his own blood. And then Romans 5:9, how much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So justification is by the blood as well. There's so many wonderful things. Now you can understand why the enemy doesn't want us talking about the blood. Let's not let this creep into our lives. The blood made atonement for the soul. And then the fifth issue here is in verses 15 and 16, the cleansing which is needed. And every person, verse 15, who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beast, whether he's a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening, and then he shall be clean. But if he doesn't wash or bathe his body, then he shall bear his own guilt. So even if you didn't know whether the blood had been drained from that animal in proper fashion, God wants you to understand that you still need to be cleansed. The blood cleanses us from sin, and the washing or the body that need to be cleansed after is a reminder that we need to be cleansed. The blood cleanses us from sin, and the water, which speaks of the Word of God, cleanses us from the defilement of this world. Jesus told his disciples, now you're clean through the Word which I've spoken to you. So we've been cleansed of our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's a done deal. But when I sin tomorrow, I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me, because I have placed faith and trust in that sacrifice that he made. And then tomorrow, as I walk through this world, I'm going to need to be cleansed because of the filth of this world. And for that, we need God's Word. The blood cleanses us from sin, but we still need to be washed, don't we? And that's what this is a reminder of. Been saved by the blood of Christ, but we need to be cleansed by the washing of the water by the Word. Now, here's an interesting idea. After talking about the blood and absolutely not eating the blood or drinking the blood, any of that stuff, Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 53 said, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, does that make sense? He wasn't talking about drinking his blood literally. He's talking about the application of it. The life is in the blood. Unless you associate with Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Remember, the blood was always spilled in the sacrifice, the guilty for the innocent. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now it makes sense. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood blood abides in me and I in him. You know, at that point, a lot of people started to walk away from Jesus. That's what we celebrate in the communion, in his body and his blood. The bread and the cup. That fellowship that we have together with him. Have you done that? If you haven't, you have no life in you. And then he went on to explain eternal life. Next week we'll look at the sanctity of sex. Be a full house next week. You watch. Yeah. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We're just thankful, Lord. And not easy talking about these kinds of things, Lord, but we're beginning to get it, Lord, that this is important. The blood of Christ is important. Lord, help us to honor human life because you created it and it was made in your image, Lord. Forgive us for what we've become, Lord, and how our nation is more about saving animals and killing babies. We're going the wrong way, Lord. Forgive us, God. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, and warning us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.